Bible, turn to the epistle to the church at Corinth, second letter, and if you're able, please stand with me. I did the best I could to try to get through a half a chapter, but I couldn't do it this week. I just wanted to linger here in the first seven verses, so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. It's a very, very important subject. It's the subject of comfort. Anybody here need comfort this week? Praise God. Okay, well, let's see what the Lord has for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that it ministers to our very soul. And Lord, for all of us here this morning, may we have that good, rich soil to receive the implanted word of God deeply within our hearts, that we would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And also, Lord, may we, as we look into the text here this morning, be able to comfort others with the same comfort we have received and encourage others who may be discouraged. And it's amazing, Lord, how we can encourage others by having been in the very place that they have been. So have your way, Lord, through your Spirit. Move in our midst. May we always be teachable with open hearts and open Bibles before you here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Encouragement of Discouragement. Catchy little title. Sharing with somebody this morning, oftentimes, whatever the text is that I'm teaching during the week, that is exactly what I have to go through so that God can give me this little special insight. Guess what my week has been like this week? But you know what? That's a good thing. It really, really is. That we can be real, that we can pull away the mask, the veil, if you would, and as Christians, that we can be real one with another. I also told that same person, I'm sure glad we're not in the book of Job this morning. I'd be head to toe in boils with a piece of pottery going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, you know. The Apostle Paul at this particular time was a little bit on the discouraged side. You mean a pillar like Paul? Pastor Paul, this pillar, was actually discouraged? There were times in Scripture we can feel the heartbeat of Paul. We can sense what he's going through. And when he had finished the first letter to Corinth, between the first and the second letter, he experienced some difficulties. He was supposed to receive a report from Titus on what had happened in response to that letter. Couldn't find Titus. As a matter of fact, the collection he talked about in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he wasn't even sure if it got to Jerusalem. So he was a little bit down, disheartened, discouraged. You know what that does for me? Discouragement encourages me. And I would hope this morning, maybe through some of the discouraging things, it's not Home on the Range where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Sometimes in the church, my friend, we have to deal with discouragement, don't we? But oftentimes in the Word of God, it is so real that we can take difficult times in the lives of our brothers and sisters that went before us, and they can encourage us along the way to run that race, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered such deep depression that his friends thought it wise to keep all knives and razors from him. During this time, the man wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall even be better, I cannot tell. Awfully forebode, I shall not." He was wrong. He did recover and went up to be one of America's most loved presidents. His name? Abraham Lincoln. How do you like that? "I'm the subject," one said, quote, "of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go." Those were the words of Charles Spurgeon in one of his sermons, whose marvelous ministry in London would later lead to his being called the Prince of Preachers. He had such a depth in his teaching. He's one of my favorite preachers. I've got volumes and volumes of his sermons and books. And you know, discouragement is no respecter of persons. It really isn't. And I would venture to say that every single one of us at one time or another, or even possibly today, has dealt or is dealing with discouragement and sometimes even depression. In fact, discouragement seems to attack the successful far more than the unsuccessful. It seems the higher up the mountain that we get, the harder the wind blows in this life. The higher the climb, the farther the fall. That could be part of it. But I would hope this morning, as we look into God's Word, as we see over and over and over the word comfort or consolation, that God would lift up our hearts today, no matter what we're going through. You see, you'll never experience the comfort of God unless you've been through a time of discouragement. It's almost like these scales. With the amount of discouragement that's on one side, God will give us the exact amount of comfort to get us through the situation on the other side. Aren't you grateful for that? That we know the true and the living God and that we don't have to despair beyond hope. As a matter of fact, Wednesday night, I would encourage you, if you want, get a copy of the message in Exodus chapter 2. When little Moses was put in a basket, the title of the message was, "When Your Life Makes You a Basket Case." God is in control, and it's almost like Taco Bell. Sometimes we have to look outside the basket, you know? And when we become a basket case, know that God is in control of every situation. And so the Apostle Paul was no exception to this. Matter of fact, look what he writes in verse 8. "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, as of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure." You ever been to that point? Burdened beyond measure? "Above strength, that so we even despaired life." And again, I'll bet there's many of us in this room that have come to the point at one time or another in our life where we didn't really see or believe we were going to see tomorrow. I've been there. I've stepped up to the threshold of the darkness of death. And so this morning, we're going to look at the life of Paul. We're going to look at the life of a couple of other people that God used throughout history to encourage us through our discouragements. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 23, if you were with us, verse 11, Paul was discouraged, disheartened, dejected, and even in great despair, feeling as though he had failed the Lord in ministering at Jerusalem. You ever been there as well? Even as a Christian, sometimes you feel as though you even let God down. What a bummer when we not only let everybody around us down, but to let God down at the same time. Paul loved Israel. He said he was even willing to become a curse for Israel. He loved them so. But yet when he went into Jerusalem to preach the gospel about the Messiah, they rejected it. They ran him out of town. He was discouraged, dejected, in great despair, disheartened, sitting alone one evening. Paul was human just like the rest of us. That's what I love about the Bible. We're talking about real flesh and blood here. We're talking about human beings that go through these emotional times in life. And yet at the lowest point, as Paul was sitting all alone in the darkness, down in the dungeons, if you would, it tells us in chapter 23, verse 11, that following night at the darkest point of Paul's ministry, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Cheer up." Imagine that. Cheer up, Paul. He said, "For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome." How do you like that? Just when we think we even let God down, God comes along and says, "Cheer up, you know, chill out. modern terminology. And we need to look at these things and grasp onto these things so that you and I can be encouraged. And Paul says, who, me? You're kidding, Lord. Foolish, faithless, faltering, failure, Paul. You want me to go to Rome? And he did. Paul saw Rome. And so what was the secret of victory for Lincoln and for Spurgeon and for the Apostle Paul and many, many other believers throughout history? What is the key for those who experienced tremendous trials, tests, and tribulations? They knew their call. Paul knew his call. Look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul was in the will of God. Lincoln was in the will of God. Spurgeon, even in the depths of despair, was in the will of God. Maybe here this morning, even you are being down in the dumps or down in the dungeons. Praise the Lord that you also are exactly where God wants you to be. Unless there's some sin going on in your life that you need to deal with. But God can use that as well. And so the key was, they knew that they had a call. Their secret was God. Notice, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. One of those things that caused Paul to despair was the fact that those at Corinth had a bunch of false teachers also creeping in and spreading rumors that Paul wasn't even an apostle. Paul wasn't called. Paul wasn't a minister. They were attacking his character, his calling. And so this caused despair in the life of Paul as well, as they were undermining the work of the Lord at Corinth. But the key was the fact that he knew the call. When you find yourself discouraged, descending into the depths of despair, get your attention off yourself and focus on God. And in the first three verses, we can see how Paul's focus is on God. He knew that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He knew in the second part of verse 1 that it was God's church, the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints. They're God's saints as well. And in verse number 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He knew where those things came from. He knew that grace and peace came through God as well. And so he got his focus off of himself, and he got his fix on God. Three times in two verses, he mentions his position in the Lord. Here this morning, are you content with your call, with what God has called you to be, or are you content where you are today? I think it's important, first of all, that we deal with that issue. Whether you're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, raising kids, raising cotton, raising cattle, you need to know what your call is. Driving a truck, driving golf balls, driving your wife crazy, guys. You just need to know what your call is. Paul introduces himself at the outset of the letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Some of you here, I'm sure, work in construction by the will of God. Some of you, possibly school teachers, by the will of God. God has you there. What a wonderful place to be. Some of you are homemakers by the will of God. Be content where you are. Do all that you have with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Worship the Lord where He has you. Knowing that it is a high calling, no matter what it is. Maybe you're retired physically, but you're not retired spiritually. As long as you have a breath, you are still on call for God. You still have a call. You could be a prayer warrior. You could be one that bakes goods. I'll give you my phone number after the service if you bake cakes and stuff so that you'll know where to deliver those little goodies. But yet you need to be assured of your call. It was important that he began his letter that way, as there were those in Corinth challenging his calling. Oh, this Paul's not really an apostle. He didn't really have a conversion experience. He didn't really see the risen Christ. And so they were really challenging his commissioning of the Lord. After Paul had left Corinth, a group of these guys crept in, a bunch of creeps, trying to undermine the work of the Lord there. But his answer was that he did not choose the ministry by his own will. Notice what he says, by the will of God. And if you're really serving the Lord in an effective way today, more than likely where God has you is not the place that you chose. That way God gets the glory. He really does. He takes us far beyond what we ever anticipated. He uses us in a way that we never, ever thought was possible. And Paul says, man, this is by God's will. I didn't choose this. He had been sent into the work by Jesus Christ through the will of God, he says in the first verse. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he was also serving with this young minister by the name of Timothy. To be real honest with you, ministry would be a really stupid career. You say, well, what do you mean? Ministry is a calling. It's not a career. You'd have to be out of your mind to have to endure oftentimes what ministry brings about if you're making it a career. But I find those that make ministry a career and it's not a calling, they're ineffective. Because ministry has to be a calling by the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're really going to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to God's will, you can't make it a career. It's got to be a calling. God is the one that calls. Oftentimes through Scripture, we see men and women answer that call by, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And so for Paul's call, his call took place on his face, on the dusty road to Damascus, flat on his face. As a proud Pharisee, as a rabid rabbi, if you would, he was going to Damascus to put Christians to death. How's that for a calling? That was before he came to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was an unforgettable experience for Paul. He shares it three times through the book of Acts about his conversion. This rabid rabbi from Tarsus, who thought he was helping God out by rounding up Christians and putting them to death, was knocked off his high horse into the dust. And that's where he began his ministry. I think that's the best place to begin, on our face before the Lord. And suddenly there was this light, Paul says, shining around him from heaven, saying, his name was Saul, of course, at that time, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The name Saul means one who is much sought after. He was this proud religious Pharisee, much sought after, possibly as a guest speaker or the local itinerant rabbi. He was a very, very proud man. But notice what he begins his letter with here this morning, Paul. Paul means little one. Isn't it amazing what God does to us? He takes us from being much sought after, superstars, if you would, and he reduces us to nothing. That's the beginning point. That's the beginning point for all of us. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. The next 40, God proving that he was nobody. And the last 40, finding out that God uses nobodies. And so that's such is the case with all of us, isn't it? And so he's knocked off his high horse. And Saul, spitting out the dust, asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Here's Paul's calling as he asked, "Lord, what would you want me to do?" Have you asked the Lord that lately? What would you want me to do? Why? Because we are no longer our own. We were bought with a price, a tremendous price. And the real truth of the matter is God paid too much. He really did. He paid too much for us. There was a tremendous price paid for you and I on that cross, on Calvary, the blood of God's Son, the King of the universe, God with us. That makes us priceless, doesn't it, in the sight of God. He loves us. He's made us heirs to the kingdom of heaven. He has set us apart for himself because he paid that price. And so Paul said, "What would you have me to do?" His calling, Jesus said, Paul would be a chosen vessel of his. And again, as I share these things apply to you as well. If you are a Christian, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a chosen vessel of God. Wow, isn't that heavy? Also, it goes on to say that he would bear Christ's name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Not only that, there's the scary part. He must suffer many things for my name's sake, Jesus said. You see, because we are set apart, because we belong to God, because we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and this is not our home, we are in a world filled with heartache, tears, sorrow, trials, tests, tribulations, because we're not home. And yes, there are times of great despair, discouragement, even depression and oppression because we are aliens. We don't belong here. And oftentimes as Christians, I don't know why. I can't answer that question. Why do good people suffer? Why do bad people not suffer at times? You know, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? I don't know. And it's up to the sovereignty of God. But I do fall back on what I do know is that Jesus Christ loves you and I desperately. And everything that comes your way and mine has to pass through nail-scarred hands because he loves you. And it's not because he's angry at you. It's not because he likes to just torture us and trouble us. No, he loves us. He knows what's best for us. And so Paul had to suffer many things for the namesake of Jesus Christ. But yet he knew his calling was by the will of God. Maybe you're going through a terrible trial right now in your life. Focus back on God. By the will of God, you're there. Your calling is from God. God has you exactly where you want to be. God can't learn anything new. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows exactly where you are. And so I think it's important that we establish that right away. Secondly, Paul also knew that the people he served were God's people and not his. Look at the second part of verse 1. To the church of God. It's not the church of Calvary Chapel, if you would, or the church of Chuck Smith or Joe Coleman or anybody else. This is God's church. This is his work. You are his saints. You are his sheep. You belong to him. You'll never hear me refer to my church or my staff or my people. That's untrue. God has allowed me the privilege of feeding the flock of God and loving the flock of God and nurturing the flock of God. You're his flock. That's why it's a tremendous responsibility that you folks are fed and loved and nurtured. That's what a church should be all about. It should be a hospital for hurting souls. Not a place just to build big things and big bucks and all that. Get last week's CD. I talked about that a little bit. This is God's church. We want His will to be done. We want the Holy Spirit to lead and direct what God is doing here. So whose church is it? It's His. Who people are they? They're His. Paul was in God's will. He knew it's God's church and God's people. And thirdly, we see that he understood the grace and peace of God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as being the source of the grace and the peace. You cannot understand the peace of God until you have experienced the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. And isn't it wonderful that God gives us what we don't deserve? Grace and peace. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So we see here that Paul now goes from the introduction of the letter to his primary purpose of the letter. And what is that? Comfort and encouragement during times of suffering and affliction. Because those at Corinth were experiencing suffering and affliction. They were going through a very, very difficult time. And so out of Paul's own difficult experience, that's what separates the saints from the angels. That you and I would look beyond our difficult circumstances and be able to encourage others. That's what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we would not just look at ourselves, but we would look for someone else maybe that is going through a difficult time so that we can encourage them in the Lord. Boy, what would happen to the church of God throughout the country, throughout the world, if that were the case? If we would look beyond our own afflictions and suffering and care more about someone else's affliction and suffering than our own, wouldn't it be marvelous? But we live in a country today that is so oppressed and depressed. I read statistics a couple of months back. I should have saved them. That the wealthiest nations in the world are the most depressed. And the happiest people on the planet are those that have nothing. Parts of Africa have some of the happiest people in the world, man. And it's not easy to live there. So what's wrong with this picture? Man, we've got to drink power drinks to get out of bed in the morning. Red Bull and pay $1.88 for Starbucks to get wired. This is real stuff, isn't it, man? Because we're oppressed, depressed, distressed. We're a mess. Where's the power in the church today? It's not Red Bull. It's the Lamb of God. Who came to take away the sins of the world. I'm guilty. I do Starbucks. Forgive me, Lord. I'm a hypocrite. But sometimes, man, everybody's tired, aren't they? How you doing? Oh, man, I'm tired. I'm working too hard. Man, I need a break. Even you go to McDonald's, it says you deserve a break. The day McDonald's doesn't even help. And so out of Paul's own difficult experience, and I would hope that you and I can grasp this, out of our own difficult experience, that we can encourage others. Encourage them through our own discouragement. That kicks the devil right in the teeth when that happens. How is this even possible? Oftentimes the greatest motive for my encouraging people is my own discouragement. Honest, I share that with you out of my... I've never heard anybody teach a message on encouraging people through your discouragements. Have you? This is new this week. And I'm just so happy to be able to share this because I've been oppressed, depressed, distressed all week long so I could come and share this with you. Somebody here needs to hear this. I'm tired of these happy-go-lucky, tiptoe-through-the-tulip preachers on TV that tell you that you're supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise and never have any problems, be rich. Give me a break. And they're some of the biggest churches in America. They take the Bible play. This is my Bible, the Word of God. And then they put it on their lap and they never open it again. They never read it. They never read about hurting people. It's all this feel-good thing, and I'm tired of it. I'm going to bear my heart with you this morning. I've got to. Because if I can lift you up out of your discouragement by encouraging you that you're not the only one there, then we have succeeded in the message here this morning. I could probably even close my Bible and we can all just hallelujah and go home right now. This is enough to chew on. If you've ever been distressed, discouraged, disheartened, you're in good company this morning. Because that includes all of us. Lincoln, Spurgeon, Paul, I'm encouraged by that. Better yet, how about this? Listen to these words. He was acquainted with our grief, a man of sorrow. He was despised. Who said that? Isaiah did about Jesus Christ. How about this? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Same person. Why? Because he knows what you're going through. He has been there, the depths of despair. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God that has been in our shoes, that knows exactly what we're going through? It's not a guessing game. It's not think good thoughts. You know, it's all about being real. Being real with God, being real with ourselves, and being real one with another. We are all in this together. We need each other, folks. We're running the race and there's people falling out left and right. And you know what? We need to finish well. Who was this that said this? Some denominations would call this negative confession. Listen to this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? I know the answer to that one. He was forsaken so that you and I wouldn't be. That's the real truth of the matter. How about this one? I could give you more. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. That's Jesus out of Psalm 22 on the cross. He's the one who encourages me this morning. He's the one that we see in the first couple of verses there. He's the one that we see all through the first seven verses here this morning. He is the God of all comfort. One of the key words in this letter is comfort. It means to encourage. It means to call to one side to help. It's also a picture of the person of the Holy Spirit, capital C, the Comforter. Jesus said when he went away, he would leave the Comforter who would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment and who would also comfort us in time of need. Aren't you glad that the Lord has left the Paracletos, the Comforter, behind to comfort and encourage us along the way? This verb is used 18 times in this letter. You think God's trying to tell us something about comfort this morning? And also as a noun, it's used 11 times, so a total of 29 times in this letter. The Apostle Paul is going to address encouragement, comfort, coming alongside. And so in spite of all the trials Paul experienced, he was able, by the grace of God, to write this letter saturated with encouragement. And I would hope this morning these first seven verses would just saturate our hearts with encouragement. In verse 3, Paul breaks forth in song. I love this. This is why I had to take my time through this first chapter this morning. Because there's four wonderful points just in verse 3 that I would really like to get you to focus on here this morning. When someone breaks forth in song, a theological term is doxology, okay? When someone sings forth. And Paul certainly was not singing about his circumstances, but he could sing praise to the one who is in control of his circumstances, and that is the Lord. Question, is praise an important part of achieving victory over depression and discouragement? You bet it is. Paul seemed to think so. Look what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The first thing he does is praise God in that verse for who he is. Who is he? He's God. He's worthy of all praise. Paul says, or sings, if you would, blessed be God. Good point in going through difficult times. Bless God. Praise Him. Don't complain. He knows exactly what we're going through. Blessed be God is found in two other places in the New Testament. Did you know that? Ephesians 1:3, Paul praises God or blesses God for what God has done in the past. He chose us in Christ. And also He blesses us with all spiritual blessings. It's what God has done. Also in 1 Peter 1:3, Peter praises God for future blessings as we have a living hope. And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians 1:3 says we have reason to praise God for present blessings as He gives us comfort even now. So guess what? Past, present, and future, we've all got good reason to bless God and to praise Him. And that's why Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second point of praise. He praises Him because He's the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another good reason to praise God. Why? Because it's only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can even call Him Abba, Father, Dad. That's the only way. We were at enmity with God prior to the crucifixion on the cross. Because of our sin, we were separated from God. But because of His great love for us, where Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, we now can approach Him as children. Isn't that cool? We're His kids, man. We got a lot to be thankful for. That should cause us to shout. We should all break forth in doxology with just seeing that, man. We're King's kids, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We've got it all. We've got it made. And so God sees us in His Son. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ in us and us in Him. And so when God looks at His Son, He sees you and I there. He loves us just as much as He does His Son. Isn't that marvelous? Can I really comprehend that? No. I'm a pea brain, man. I think I can't comprehend things like that. It's far beyond human comprehension. The Word says it. I believe it. That settles it. And for this reason, we are precious to the Father, and He will see to it that the pressures of this life do not destroy us. They will temper us. They will prove us. They will strengthen us. But God will not allow his children to be destroyed by trials. That's another good reason to praise Him, isn't it? Hallelujah. Third point of praise in verse 3. Paul says, praise Him because He's the Father of mercies. That's a good reason to praise Him. Not getting what we deserve. God is the Father of mercies because all mercy originates with Him and Him alone, period, and can only be secured by Him and from Him. He is the Father of all mercy. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. I'm grateful for both of those. Anytime anybody says, gee, well, I'm not getting what I deserve, I pray for them big time. We don't need what we deserve, folks. Fourth point of praise in verse 3 in this wonderful doxology where Paul says, praise Him because He is the God of all comfort. 10 times in the first 11 verses, we see the word comfort or consolation mentioned in the first 11 verses. 10 times out of 11 verses. Get the point? He is the God of all comfort. He wants to come alongside. He wants to help. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16, where we find reference to the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. So God sends His comfort through His Spirit, through His Word. Here's where you come in. God also sends His comfort through other believers, other Christians. We should be messengers of comfort, one to another. We truly need to love one another. We need to bless one another more often than blast one another. There's too much blasting going on. We need to bless one another. And if we can't bless them, we probably should zip it, you know? We should be able to bless, not curse, Scripture says. And so God sends along His comfort through you and I. We should be carriers of comfort. Barnabas in Acts 4:36 was known as the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. Barnabas was a blessing. I believe there are Barnabases in here, and there are also Brendabuses in here, or Bettybus, or any of you B ladies. You know, it's not just Barney. It's Betty and Brenda and all of you sisters here as well. That should be those that should be sisters of consolation as well as sons of encouragement or consolation. Look at verse 4. who comforts us in, does your Bible say some of our tribulation? I don't think anybody's, you got the wrong translation if it says some. And who comforts us in all our tribulation? How come? So that we can pout? No. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow. Kind of changes our perspective, doesn't it? The Word of God has a way of doing that. And all Paul's afflictions, which are many, wait till we get to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. You talk about some trials. This poor guy. I can't imagine what his physical body looked like after his ministry was over. But in all of his afflictions, and there were many, he was conscious of God's comforting presence. That's another key point for you and I. Be conscious of the comfort of God when you're going through a trial. He wants to give it to you. But so often we miss out because we get our focus off of him and onto ourselves, onto our circumstances. Our trials can look like mountains, can't they? And it's so important to remember what Jesus himself said, that if you have just but the faith of a mustard seed, you can move these mountains. And so we must never think of our trouble or tribulation as an accident. I love what Larry shared when he had his motorcycle incident, he told me. He says, oh, it wasn't a motorcycle accident. It was a motorcycle incident because he knew that it passed through the hands of God. There's a heavy one for you. God wants to change our accidents into incidents to know that God's in control. That makes such a difference, isn't it? And at the same time, know that God will give you the comfort during that time. And so never think of it as an accident, but an incident. For the Christian, it is a divine appointment. It has come from God. The bummers as well as the blessings. We all know Romans 8:28, don't we? For we know that all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We love the good things happening. Oh, all things, brother, working together for good. But when the bummers come along, we panic. We freak out. Well, all of these things come from the throne room of God. And here Paul gives one of the many reasons why God comforted him, that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort that we have received. And so this is a real practical lesson for the church. And I hope we grasp this one. I really do. That man, that we would not only receive God's comfort, but we would dish it out as well. Remember that when you are comforted, you are to pass it on. You're to seek to pass on that comfort to someone else. You ever had God bring someone across your path at a time when you're really struggling and they say, you know what? I went through that same thing, brother, sister. You're going to make it. Let's pray. God's going to get you through it. It's so timely. But if we're introverts and we're not looking out but looking in, we're going to miss out on an opportunity to comfort someone in a situation that you and I have already passed the test on. They just need to be encouraged that they're going to make it. They're going to pass the test. Oftentimes, believers avoid hospitals and funeral homes. We shouldn't do that. We should run to the side of those who need comfort. Oftentimes, we can disqualify ourselves by looking at things from a human perspective, human reasoning. Do you think it's easy for me to go into certain situations as a minister of the gospel? Absolutely not. There are times I almost even close my eyes when I have to walk through the doors of an emergency room. When someone is in there just devastated and the family's devastated, that's not easy for me to do. But you know what? God does not want me to run away from those things. He wants me to run to those things. And it is amazing how he puts the words on our lips when we do go there. He will. He will equip you. It's the person of the Holy Spirit that brings these things to remembrance. When we go into these situations, don't run from pain. Don't run from sorrow. Run to it. Aren't we a body? Didn't we talk about us being a body in 1 Corinthians? What happens when you stub your toe? It gets the attention of every other part in the body, doesn't it? We do the Mexican hat dance and the hands go there and everything else goes to that one spot. The body of Christ should be the same way in time of need when we need comfort. And you can do the Mexican hat dance all the way to the hospital room, whatever you got to do, but just get there. Help somebody out. Be an ambulance driver. Two types of people in the church. Policemen, ambulance drivers. Policemen come in, whodunit, looking for the whodunit. You know, who's to blame? Ambulance drivers come in and they're looking to how they can bind the wound and stop the bleeding and stop the cell phones and all these other things. Praise God. So it's so important that we run to these situations, not to run away from them. Run to the side of those who need comfort. And you know what, as a pastor, I don't always have the right words to say. I really don't. When you stop and think of some of the situations in real life, the loss of a baby, you know, times like that are very, very difficult. Someone that loses their husband. We have many widows in this church. It's amazing. And they're young. You know, what do you say in a situation like that? People that are burned out of their house. People that are flooded out. You can go see Jim and Carolyn, by the way, and Arlene, if that's happened to you recently. They need some encouragement. They've been flooded out the last couple of weeks. People in depression. We need people to go and encourage those. The list is endless, you know. But what you need to do is use whatever that trial was. Use it to encourage someone else, saying, hey, man, you know, I've been there. I've been in your shoes. God wants us to be channels, not cisterns, okay? We are supposed to be channels, vessels that God can work through. If you're just a cistern, then you're going to become stagnant. God wants the living water to flow through you like a conduit. God wants His Spirit to go through us. Verse 5, moving right along. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort or consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, this doesn't mean, as Paul says in this verse, that the Savior's atoning suffering on the cross is associated with salvation, as he goes on to say there in the next verse. But what he's saying here is suffering that is because of your association with Jesus Christ is the time when you will receive that comfort that you need. The church in the time of this letter was experiencing reproach and rejection and hostility and persecution and hatred and all these things. And these are the things that Paul had to endure here on earth. And he still endures them here during this time as he visits the church again. And so Paul is saying that for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort or consolations also abound through Jesus Christ. That's where we draw our strength and comfort from. And Paul is also saying that there is a rich compensation for all these sufferings that we experience, which abundantly come from Christ. Verse 6, if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation as well. Here Paul is not talking about salvation of your soul, but the strength that would save them through their trials. Paul says the trials that he endured was so that he can encourage them, and the trials that they endure was so that they could encourage others as well. And they would be encouraged, challenged, and comforted by Paul's endurance through a trial. They watched his life. They saw what he went through. They heard his preaching. They read his letters. And these things, these sufferings in the life of Paul, were able to encourage the church. And isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, Paul is still encouraging us through times of trials and tests and tribulation. And so Paul again encourages them to be comforted even through the sufferings. And also, when you see someone that's going through sufferings and affliction, as we see in verse 6, isn't it amazing how when we watch people go through tests and they pass the test, when our time comes, we go, you know what? So-and-so made it. God got them through it. And you know what? If God can give grace to Paul and grace to so-and-so, then God can give that same grace and comfort to all of us. He is able to do so. Listen to this. Sam Rutherford said, when I'm in the cellar of adversity, I look around for the Lord's best wines. That's a pretty positive attitude. When you're in the darkest place, when you're in that cellar of adversity, when you're in a difficult time, look around for the sweetness of the Lord. It's always there. He's just within reach, no matter what you go through. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolations. Notice the assurance that Paul says. He says, we know. He says, our hope for you is steadfast, is because we know that as you're partakers of the sufferings, as sure as you go through sufferings in the body of Christ, you can know as well that you will partake of the consolations that come with that. You can be assured, you can know as a fact, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God is going to bring the comfort to you as well. Isn't it the greatest blessing to have that hope? Not to just have the attitude of, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. How could you ever live a life like that, not knowing that there's any end to your affliction or your suffering? But as believers, we know that there is a time when our trials, our tests, or tribulations will end. We know that God knows when the end of these trials and tests and tribulations are. God knows when it's time to pull you out of that trial or test or tribulation. He knows the exact megaseconds that you need to come out of that situation. He has everything under control. He's got his hand on the thermostat. God is in control. It's so wonderful to have hope. Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sorrowful. And I think that's part of the reason that many hearts are sad in America today. That's why people are trying to lift up their hearts, trying to buy things and do things and go places, trying to do something to lift up their hearts. But God is the only one that can do that through giving us hope. Because people that live hopeless lives are filled with sorrow. Paul says, we know, even though we partake of sufferings, we will also partake of consolation, the comfort. So just as you know what suffering is like, God is going to show you what comfort is like as well. I found an interesting story. It's a Dr. Stuart Nye Hutchinson tells a story about a boy whom he knew who had lost his right hand. The boy felt so badly about it that he refused to see anyone. His father said, I'm going to bring a minister to see you. The boy said, I don't want to see anyone. But the father brought the minister in anyway. When the boy looked up, he saw that the minister had no right arm. There was an empty sleeve. He came over to the boy and said, I haven't any hand either. I lost mine when I was a boy, and I know just how it feels. It wasn't hard for the boy to get acquainted with the minister. Why? Because he knew how it felt. Someone in this fellowship, someone outside of these doors, needs what you and I have. They need to know that you and I know how it feels. That's important. That's what it means to have a heart of compassion. Compassion is this. Warren Wiersbe says that compassion is the ability to be able to feel someone else's pain in your heart. That's what compassion is all about. But you know what? If we shield our heart, if we put this wall up, if we're the untouchables, if we're not real with people, God can't use you. You know what? Someone needs what you and I have. Having felt the pain and suffering of life, and whatever your situation may have been, I'll bet there's hundreds of situations in this room that people have been in where they can say, I know how you feel. I know how that felt. But if we hide in our little cliques and hide in our little groups, then we can't use the suffering that we've experienced to encourage someone else. I have to believe that when it comes to pain and suffering, there are many people here that know how it feels, and I also believe that there are others in this room who need to be the recipients of your comfort. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. There are people that need to be recipients of the comfort that you have, as you are that conduit, that channel that God wants to work through. You Lincolns out there, you Spurgeons, you Pauls, the body of Christ needs you. They need what you have. We can leave this room here this morning thinking one of three things, okay? Well, we're speaking about some other church here. Or we can think, well, pastor is speaking about some other person. It's not me. Or you know what? We can leave this room here this morning thinking, God is speaking to you and I. That's my heart cry. And boy, I tell you what, the oppression and depression and all that I brought in here, it's beginning to be lifted already. Because I can just sense that there are some of you in this room this morning that have gotten what God is trying to tell us. That we really need one another. We need to let people know that we know how they feel. Here at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, will we be known as a fellowship of comfort or a fellowship of coldness? Will we be a fellowship of compassion or a fellowship of cliques? Will we be a fellowship of consolation or callousness? Will we be caring or will we be careless? It's our choice. And you know what? I think the Holy Spirit really wants to do a great work here. I'm not talking numbers. I'm not concerned with numbers. A mega church is not a church that's big in numbers. A mega church is a church that's big in love, big in compassion, big-hearted, great power. That's what God wants to do in this fellowship. Maybe by chance this morning, the Holy Spirit has turned your discouragement into encouragement. I hope so, because I'm certainly encouraged. I'm glad I'm over this message this morning. Hallelujah. I had a heavy heart all this week, but I think it was for a purpose. The important thing this morning is not to fix your eyes on me or my problems, okay? The important thing is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, just like Paul did in the first couple of verses. Turn your pity party into a praise party. Kick the devil in the teeth. Sing the doxology. Make your neighbors think you're crazy, that you're out of your mind because you're praising God in the midst of a trial. That really makes them think you're whacked out, you know? Praise Him because He is God. Praise Him because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Him because He's the Father of all mercies. And praise Him because He's the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.